Welcome to everyone who's gathered in today for our worship service, and hello to those who'll be listening later on. The announcements for this week, this evening, we have a prayer time at 10 past 7, and then the evening worship service is at 7:30. Tuesday evening this week, there's a midweek prayer meeting in the church hall at 8 o'clock. Harold is due to lead that. I can't be at the meeting this Tuesday night. I have another meeting on. And then Thursday of this week is the wedding of Claire and Darren, and that's due to take place at 12 noon. It is Claire. Oh, just a little reminder. Next Lord's Day, then Sabbath school classes are at 11. That's resuming after the holiday break. And then worship services at 12 noon and 7:30, and the prayer time at 7:10. Wednesday evening of this week is the final evening of the Ballylagan Ladies Walk, Talk and Eat evenings. And that's at 7:30 at Ballylagan. There's a walk, and the alternative is a flower arranging demonstration. Then there's supper. And then the speaker this week is Dr. Ruth Sutherland, who's the wife of Stephen Sutherland, David Sutherland's brother. So there were two Ruth Sutherlands in Ballylagan for a while, but there's now just the ones. So it's Dr. Ruth that is to be speaking, doing the epilogue on Wednesday evening at Ballylagan. Then the relief committee are looking for volunteers to help with work on the Knockbracken manse, getting the manse in Knockbracken ready for the Jeffreys moving up from Galway in early June. And that's Friday and Saturday of this week, and then also the first two weekends in May. And Robert Robb's a person to contact if you're able to help with that work. There's a prayer letter today on the table in the vestibule from the Barracols in Spain, and that's the latest prayer letter. Although there's a few things mentioned in it that have already taken place, but that's there today. We have a church cleanup morning planned for Saturday, the 7th of May, first Saturday in May, and that's from 10 o'clock. Church cleanup morning. Cleaning rota for this week, and Christie is next one up on the rota. And those are the announcements. today is a little anniversary for me. 17 years ago today, I had to stand up in Wishaw and inform the congregation that I was going to accept the call to Karatz. And so that was 17 years ago, somebody would have been standing here in the pulpit announcing that the call was being accepted. And the days this year have fallen the same way as they were then. Then it was the Sabbath day. It was the 24th of April. That was my deadline day. And here we are back at the 24th of April, 17 years later. Well, we come to worship God today, and we do so in praise, singing from Psalm 111. Psalm 111, the first four stanzas of this psalm, and then also the last two. So page 277, we use the tune Warwick 173. And this psalm calls upon us to praise the Lord because of the great works that he does. The second stanza, the works that by the Lord are done are very great in might, and they are studied by all those who in them do delight. His work displays the majesty and splendor of his name. And we'll be thinking in our service today about how the works of the Lord Jesus were being studied and scrutinized, and there were those who delighted in the things that Jesus did, and there were those who were critical of the things that Jesus did. But those who have eyes to see recognize that the works that are done by the Lord, they are very great in might. They display his majesty. They display the splendor of his name. And at the end of the psalm, we're told that the one who fears the Lord has learned the first of wisdom's ways. To fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So let's sing praise to God then. The tune is 173. We sing the first four stanzas and the last two of Psalm 111. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us now worship God. Now we speak to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for another beautiful Lord's Day on which we can gather together for the worship of Almighty God. We thank you for the blue sky that we have today and for the sunshine. And we praise you, Lord, for your goodness that we can see with our eyes so clearly. We praise you for this seed time of year. And we pray, O Lord, that you will continue to be faithful to your promise of granting the harvest time as well as the seed time. We look to you, Lord, and ask for your help now as we come together to worship you. We thank you for what we know to be true of you from the Scriptures. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to always believe in the God of the Scriptures rather than the God of human imagination. And, O Lord, we recognize that you are beyond our understanding. You are the great three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we praise you for what we do understand of your being. And we praise you for what we understand, O Lord, of your character, the kind of God you are. We praise you that you're a God who is full of mercy and compassion, and that you're the God who does wonderful things. The things you do are very great in might, and we pray that we will be among those who study the things that you do and delight in the things that you do. We pray today that as we look to your word and think of what the Scriptures teach us, we pray, Lord, that we would be eager to learn. And we pray, O God, that by your Holy Spirit, you will teach us your truth and give us a love for your truth and for yourself and for one another within your church. Lord, forgive us our sins and help us now in this time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word. If you'll turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke. And we read in chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel, page number 909 in our church Bible. I read some of the verses that we were thinking about 2 weeks ago when I was last here preaching on Luke. And we'll begin our reading at verse 20. And then we read on through to the end of the chapter, and today we'll be thinking about the verses from 27 through to 39. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verse 20. This is God's Word. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John," that's John the Baptist, "fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, 'The old is better.'" And we end our reading there at the close of this chapter. I'll say a few words to the children here today. Thursday of this week will be a big day in Karatz. Looking forward to a wedding taking place here in this church building. Darren and Claire, who are with us here today, are due to be getting married on Thursday. And getting married is in some ways like becoming a Christian. Whenever Claire comes here on Thursday. She'll walk up this aisle here to my right, and she'll walk up the aisle as Claire Kennedy, and then after the service she'll walk down that other aisle on my left, and she'll be Claire Bammer at that stage. Although maybe as an artist she'll still be Claire Kennedy. But there's a change of name, and when you get married as a bride, you get a new name. And when you become a Christian, you also get a new name. You become called a Christian. You're known as being one of Christ's. When you get married, you also hopefully get a new home. And Claire and Darren won't be living with Claire's parents. They won't be living with Darren's parents, but they'll be living in a house that'll be their own house. A new home that will be their home. And Christians also have a new home. When a person comes to trust in Jesus, there's a new home that becomes ours. And Jesus talks about how he has gone away to prepare a place, to prepare a home forever, that his people, his bride, would be with him forever. So there's a new name, there's a new home, and then also there's a new life. And Claire and Darren, when they get married, they have to make a new life for themselves. They have to leave their old life behind. They no longer live as two single people, but they'll be living as husband and wife, and it's a whole new life for them. And so it is for Christians. When you become a Christian, you no longer live for yourself, but you live for the Lord Jesus. And being a Christian is being like married to the Lord Jesus. You're no longer your own person. You've entered into this closest relationship, and it changes everything for as long as you live. When people get married, they take vows to each other, for as long as you both shall live. And if you're a Christian, then for as long as you shall live, you're married to the Lord Jesus, and you no longer live for yourself, but you live for him, and he's the one that's in your thoughts, and he's the one that is most precious to you. And in the Bible reading that we had for today, Jesus talks a bit about himself as being like the bridegroom, and his followers are like the bride, and we'll think more about that later in our service. Now we come to God in prayer, and so if you're able, please stand as we now pray. Our Lord and Father in heaven, we return thanks to you today for the great Saviour that you have provided in your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the things that we read of him in the Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for all the people that he interacted with, for the things that we know that he said to different people, and the things that he did for different people. And we praise you for all that we can learn about yourself as we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for how clearly he shows us what God is like. We give thanks, Lord, that we have the health and strength to be here today in this place of worship, and we praise you for your goodness to us in that. We thank you for some who are able to be at worship today who haven't been well in recent times, and we thank you for the measure of recovery that you have given. We pray that you will continue to grant further improvement. And we pray, Lord, for those who are not able to be with us today. We pray for those who are ill, those who are injured, those who are housebound, those who have to work today. And we pray for them in their different situations. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with Jean as she settles into her new surroundings. And we pray that you will keep her well, and that the folk who are looking after her will be able to do a good job, and that she will know the benefits of that in different ways. Pray, Lord, for Linda Sharp. We pray for her that she will get over the COVID infection that she's had in the last wee while. We pray that that will clear up, and that the symptoms of that will go away. And we pray, Lord, that you will grant her a period when she's feeling better. We pray that she might be well enough to be able to be out and about a wee bit, and even to be able to come to the place of worship. Pray for Graham. You help her, help him as he looks after her, and just give them, Lord, an awareness of your presence in the midst of these difficulties. We pray, O Lord, for the work of the gospel in Spain. We thank you for the Barakol family and for all that they have been able to do in their time in Spain so far. We pray for them that they will recover fully after the effects of COVID upon various family members. We pray that these things will clear up and that they will all be feeling well soon. And we pray for the changes that are coming as the details are sorted in regard to the Seville situation. We pray, Lord, that you would provide all that's needed there for that move, and as the intention seems to be that call will be accepted and that will be the new focus of their ministry. We pray, O Lord, for the knitting together of pastor and people, and we thank you for how Isaac has been able to go to Seville twice each month and preach there, that he's got to know the folk and they've got to know him. And we pray, Lord, that this will be a good pairing, and that you, Lord, would bless greatly in the future of that work in Spain. We give thanks for the wedding coming up on Thursday. We pray for Darren and Claire and all that they will be busy with in these next few days. We pray that all will go well on Thursday. That will be a memorable day for every good reason. We pray for all the folk who will be a part of that wedding celebration. And we look to you, Lord, to do your good work in people's hearts. And may it be a time of rejoicing and thankfulness and an awareness of the great goodness of Almighty God. We give thanks for our theological college students. We thank you that they got through their exams, that they passed all their exams, and we pray for them as in a few days' time they'll be starting into their placements. And we pray for Kenny Stevenson working in Fairview and Tullyvallen along with Philip Murphy, and just pray that he will benefit from the work that he does, and pray that although it's in his own congregation, that he will be able to get much benefit from that. We pray for Johnny Fitzsimons. We pray for his wife Joanna, who's expecting a child soon. Pray that all will go well with the birth of that their third child. And we pray for Johnny as he works in mostly in Carrickfergus, but also in Trinity and in Woodstock. And we pray that just in the busyness of family life, that he will be able to get benefit out of his placement in these days. Lord, we remember the congregations that don't have a pastor of their own. We pray for seven different congregations, O Lord, and we pray that in each one that you will be at work and giving encouragements. We pray for the weekly gatherings for worship and the other meetings that there are, and we pray, Lord, for your strengthening of the hearts of your people, and we pray, Lord, that you will guide and direct in the thoughts in regard to who might be called to serve in those places. We remember, O Lord, the situation in Ukraine. We ask for your mercies in that land, and we pray, O Lord, that things will ease, that there'll be things that will happen that will lead to there being less loss of life and less need for people to be away from their own homes. And Lord, we ask for those who are displaced, and we pray that there'll be suitable arrangements will be found for folk who have to be away from home for a time. We pray also for the land of France, and we pray for the presidential election and for the outcome of that and the impact that that may have one way or another upon the work of the gospel. We pray, Lord, for wisdom for Christians in France, and we pray that you will help them to be able to be faithful to you and to know that you are the highest authority, and that all the affairs of human administration are subject to your sovereign rule. Lord, we pray that you will encourage us through your word, that we will see your truth clearly, and delight in it for ourselves. We pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. We look to God's word today in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and considering verses 27 through to 39, page 910 in our church Bible. I wonder, would you like to be famous? Would you want to be someone who would be recognized by lots of people wherever you would go in the world? How would you cope with the media interest if you were someone who was famous, that everywhere you would go, you would know that you were being watched and that your photograph was being taken and that articles would appear about what you were doing and saying and so on? Probably not many people would want to be Prime Minister of the United Kingdom or any other country that has a Prime Minister. Our present Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, is always under a great deal of scrutiny. And, of course, he gets in trouble sometimes. And sometimes he gets in trouble because of the people that he associates with. And sometimes he gets in trouble because of where and when he eats and drinks with people. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in the 3 years of his public ministry, he had to face those kind of pressures. Jesus was being watched closely by the people of his day. His words, his actions, his company, and his lifestyle were being noted, they were being reported, and they were being commented upon. Jesus was being assessed, and he was criticized for various things that he did and for things that he didn't do. And we see something of that here in the verses we consider today. I'm going to speak under the title of Jesus Under Criticism. And I want to think first of all about how Jesus was criticized because he kept the wrong company. So thinking of the wrong company, that was a criticism that was made of the Lord Jesus. In verses 27 to 32, we see Jesus and his disciples being criticized by the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were criticized because of the company that they kept. In verse 27, Jesus does something that was a pretty shocking thing to many people. We're told that he called a tax collector named Levi to follow him and be one of his disciples. Levi is the same person as Matthew, who wrote the first gospel. Sometimes he's called Levi, sometimes he's called Matthew. And here in this choice of Levi as a disciple, this was something that did not go down at all well with many who were watching Jesus. If, as we have at the present time, we have an election coming up. If there had been an election in Galilee in those days, and Levi had been standing for election, he would have been the last kind of person that many people would have thought of voting for. They would have been tearing down his election posters, and they would have been drawing silly things on his face and the kind of things that happen when you have unpopular candidates. Levi was a tax collector, and tax collectors were seen as being collaborators with the Roman authorities. They were seen as being dishonest. As a group, they were regarded as being dishonest. And even if you were an honest tax collector, you would have been thought of as being dishonest. And they were also seen as being unclean, because they were as being ritually unclean. They were always in contact with Gentiles, and the Jews thought of tax collectors as being particularly ritually unclean. You didn't want to have anything to do with men like that. And yet here is Levi, the tax collector, and Jesus calls him to himself. And verse 28 tells us that Levi, he left all, he rose up, and he followed him. And this man had a lot to leave. Probably of all the disciples of Jesus, here was the man that was giving up the most. It was a very lucrative position to be a tax collector. And he was giving up a lot of wealth. But he did. He was a wealthy man, but he leaves it all behind. And he's not going back. He leaves it all to follow Jesus. And he leaves it all gladly. He sees his new life as being something to be celebrated. This is a great day in the life of Levi. And he wants to celebrate this day, and he wants all other people to join with him in celebrating this day. And so probably at considerable expense to himself, he throws a great feast for Jesus, and he invites along a great number of his fellow tax collectors and other undesirables. And there they are, and Jesus and his disciples are there at the home of Levi at this great feast. And maybe across the road, hearing all the noise, seeing all the comings and goings, you have the scribes and the Pharisees. And if they had been invited, which they probably weren't, they wouldn't have gone. They wouldn't have been seen in that kind of company. And so in verse 30, we're told that they complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And they address the complaint to the disciples of Jesus, but it's Jesus himself that gives the answer. Verses 31 and 32. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician," meaning a doctor, "but those who are sick," it's the sick that need a doctor. Jesus says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And we use the word doctor rather than the word physician, but we talk about GP. A GP is a general physician. I just talk about a doctor. Jesus is comparing himself to a doctor. Jesus is like a doctor of spiritual health. And as such, Jesus says, "I need to spend time with those who are sick. Those who are spiritually sick, I need to be with them, because that's what I am." Now, in these days, our GPs often get a bit of a hard time, because people find it so difficult to get to actually physically see their GP. Well, Jesus was accessible to people. Jesus was accessible to the spiritually sick people, and that was a good thing. He was being criticized for it, but that was a good thing. Now, nobody complains about a doctor spending too much time with sick people. Nobody complains that doctors are ignoring those who are well and they're focusing on the people that are sick. And this is just not fair. This is discrimination against well people. How can doctors get away with us spending so much time with the sick people? Well, how ridiculous that would be. That's what a doctor's for. Doctor's there for the people that are sick. Well, what this is the complaint that's been made against Jesus. Why is he spending time with sinners? Oh, that's Jesus says, I have come for the sinners. I have come to call sinners to repentance. He says, I haven't come to call righteous people to repentance. What does he mean by that? Well, I think he means that he hasn't come to minister to people who don't see themselves as being sinners, people who think of themselves as being righteous, people who don't sense themselves to be spiritually sick. They're self-righteous, self-declared righteous. And Jesus says, that's not the kind of people that I've come to care for and to deal with. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees were like. They saw themselves as being righteous. They saw other people as being sinners. And it's often religious people that see themselves as being righteous, don't see any need of a Savior. It's a strange thing that often church-going people are the last people to acknowledge that they need to be saved. That's how it was in the days of Jesus. The religious people didn't want his salvation, but they didn't want him going to the people that they thought did need salvation either. So they were complaining. And the fact that Jesus had called Levi a tax collector, that really annoyed them. And this party that Jesus and his disciples were at with all these tax collectors and other sinners, that really annoyed the scribes and the Pharisees. But Jesus said, I've come to call sinners like Levi. I've come to call them to repentance. I've come to call them to turn away from their sin and follow me. And so we're meant to see great hope in all of this. There's hope for all sorts of sinners in that Jesus called Levi to be one of his followers. And the people of the day would have understood that if the sins of that man can be forgiven, well then surely my sins can be forgiven too. Levi would have been seen as a great sinner, a man who had done much harm to many people. And if Jesus was willing to forgive him, willing to have him as one of his followers, well then there's hope for any sinner. But there's not hope for the self-righteous. And if you think you don't need saved, well then you'll not be saved. But Jesus came to call sinners, to call them to repentance. And when Jesus calls a sinner to repentance, that person's life is changed. And you get a little glimpse of it in Levi. You see something of the difference that following Jesus makes in his life. Leon Morris comments that Levi, he took the step of following Jesus, not in a spirit of grim resignation, but with banners flying. Clearly, Levi found it an exhilarating thing to forsake wealth for Christ. And he gladly leaves behind his old life, and he gladly embraces that he has a new master to follow and serve. And up until now, his life has been a life of taking for himself. And here he is, and he is giving. He is giving of himself to others. And he wants others to come and share in this new life that he himself has experienced. He has begun to follow Jesus. And he invites people to his house to meet Jesus, to see this great man that I am now following and serving. Those who follow Christ want others to follow Christ too. And that's how it was with Levi. And the joy that is evident in him and the change of heart and change of outlook that is evident in this man are only there because he was willing to leave all and to follow Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't know this joy. they couldn't experience what Levi had experienced because they weren't willing to repent. And they didn't think they needed to repent. And Levi finds the joy of salvation by repenting of his sin, following Jesus. And that's the only way you can find the joy of salvation. When you give up the life that was a life lived for yourself, and instead you embrace the life that Jesus has for you, that changes everything. And so the dealings of Jesus with Levi and with the scribes and the Pharisees, they pose us the question, are we like Levi or are we like the scribes and Pharisees? Are we like those who are happy to be at the feast with Jesus, or are we those who are on the outside looking on with resentment and complaining against what this Son of God is doing? Do you know the Lord for yourself as Levi came to know the Lord for himself? If you do, well then it's cause for rejoicing. And it's something that other people need to hear of too. So Jesus is criticized here in these verses for the wrong company that he kept. And maybe as a Christian, you'll be criticized for the wrong company that you keep. And maybe there'll be Christians, and when they see you in the company of people whom they regard as sinners, they will criticize you for it. That's how it was for Jesus. Criticized for associating with sinners. The wrong company. And then the second section here from verses 33 to 39, Jesus is criticized for the wrong atmosphere. It wasn't just the company that he kept that people didn't like. They also didn't like the kind of atmosphere that there was among our Lord and his followers. Dale Ralph Davis calls it the atmosphere Jesus encourages. They didn't like that, the scribes and the Pharisees. Their criticism is in the form of a question in verse 33, but it is a criticism. Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And this is criticism. Jesus has been criticized for his style of leadership, for the atmosphere among his group of people. It doesn't compare very well, they're suggesting, with what other groups are doing. And they mention the disciples of John the Baptist, and they also mention the disciples of the Pharisees. And in particular, the disciples of Jesus are criticized because they don't fast. They don't abstain from food the way that other folk were doing. Well, when it talks about making prayers, that doesn't mean that Jesus' disciples didn't pray, but I think it refers to observing set times for prayer. You know the way the Muslims have their five different times. Well, the Pharisees like to have set times for prayer, and if you weren't seen as praying at those particular times, then that would be a black mark against you. Jesus' disciples had all sorts of black marks against them. From the Pharisees with their checklists and, oh, they're not doing this and they're not doing that, and so on. And so Jesus is being criticized because among his disciples, there isn't an atmosphere of fasting. In New Testament times, the Pharisees, particularly zealous Pharisees, they would have fasted twice a week. Monday was a fast day, and Thursday was a fast day. And Jesus' disciples didn't do that. But Jesus has an answer for this question. And he addresses the criticism that's implied in the question. Previously, he's compared himself to a doctor. Jesus says, look, you need to think about me as being like a doctor. I have to go where the spiritual sickness is. And here he compares himself to being a bridegroom. Jesus says, think of me as being like a bridegroom. Verses 34 and 35, he says, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But he says, the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. And wonderfully today here in Karatz, we have a soon-to-be bridegroom with us for a perfect sermon illustration here today. Darren is our soon-to-be bridegroom. And Darren and Claire are due to be married in just 4 days' time. And in the wedding invitation that Jennifer and I received, we're invited to the wedding reception as well as the wedding ceremony. And it says that we're to let them know if we have any dietary requirements. And we're invited not to a wedding fast, but we're invited to a wedding feast. If you're fasting, you don't have to ask about dietary requirements because there aren't any. A wedding is a time for celebration. A wedding is a time for rejoicing. A wedding is a time for feasting, and it's not a time for fasting. And the cards that Darren and Claire will get will not be sympathy cards, but they'll be rejoicing cards. And Jesus says, I am the bridegroom, and I am here with my friends, my disciples. And they are not glum, and they are not fasting, because that wouldn't be appropriate. It's a time of celebration. And so that Jesus says, that's why there's no fasting, because this is a special time. The Savior has come, and he is among his people. How can they fast at such a time? But Jesus says that they will fast. There will be a time when they will fast, and that's when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. And that surely refers to the time of our Lord's death and the small number of days immediately after it, before his resurrection. In those days, the disciples would fast. In those days, they wouldn't be rejoicing. They would be feeling their loss. In those days, they didn't want to be out and about being seen. They were afraid. They were hiding behind locked doors. Then they were fasting, but not now, not at this time. And so Jesus says, it's not appropriate for my disciples to fast because I am the bridegroom. And what about us in our day, for Christians today? Well, there may be times in our lives when fasting is appropriate. Just a couple of years ago, at the start of the pandemic, we had a day of fasting and prayer. But that's not our normal thing. And so it shouldn't be our normal thing. We need to remember the Lord Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he told his disciples, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age. He's going away, but he says, I am with you all the days. And he is with us by his Spirit, and he has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And our bridegroom is with us, not in the flesh, but he is with us by his Spirit daily. Now, Jesus speaks about himself as being the bridegroom. He does that deliberately, and he does it to speak of what is necessary for his people. Getting married is a life-changing experience. Getting married is not like a sort of a new hobby that you take up. And your life remains basically the same, but there's this new thing that you fit in to your existing life pattern. It's not like that at all. Marriage is a whole new experience. It's a whole new lifestyle. And so it is with being a follower of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's how it is in marriage. All things change. And in following Jesus, all things have to change. And Jesus conveys that by this parable that he tells about the old and the new. There's three parts to it here at the end of this chapter in verses 36 to 39. Jesus talks, first of all, about the old and new garments. Verse 36, he says, "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old." So imagine a situation 10 years ago. You had the bright idea that you would get a special offer that was on two pairs of trousers for the price of one. And you thought, wouldn't it be a good idea to get two pairs of trousers exactly the same? And so you did. And what did you do? Well, you wore one of them, and the other one you put away for another day. And you kept on wearing those trousers. And then you wore a hole in the trousers after many years of use. And you thought to yourself, I know what I do. I have another pair of the same. And you go and you cut a hole in the trousers you've never worn, and you patch the trousers that you've been wearing for years. And of course, it's a disaster, because the patch doesn't match. The trousers you've been wearing for years, their color has changed, their texture has changed, and you have this new patch on, and it just looks silly. And then, of course, your new trousers look utterly silly because you cut a great big hole in them. So you've got two pairs of useless trousers, and you got two for the price of one, but it wasn't really a great thing at all. It would have been a smarter move to have got rid of the old in order to put on the new. And Jesus, that's what Jesus is saying. This is what you have to do. You have to get rid of the old and put on the new. You can't follow me and live your old way. You have to leave that behind, get rid of that, and come into this new life that I call you to. So there's the old and new garments, and then he speaks about the old and new wineskins, verses 37 and 38. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the new wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And this emphasizes that what Jesus is teaching and what he is calling people to is something utterly new. Jesus wasn't just introducing a few little new ideas which could be tagged on to the religious life that people already had. It was a whole new way of life. It was a whole revolution in thinking and in living that Jesus was bringing. It was new wine he was bringing, and it needed to go into new wineskins. Couldn't put it into the old. That just wouldn't work. You would ruin the old wineskin, and you would ruin the wine. And then Jesus also speaks about old and new wine, verse 39. He says, "No one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." And Jesus recognizes here that this is the way it was with people in his day. There would be people that just would not want the new wine that Jesus was bringing. And they would think that the old ways were better. And even in New Testament times, some people who were genuine believers, it was a real struggle for them to leave behind their old ways of Judaism, leaving behind all the sacrifices, all the ritual, and all the ceremony that God required for that era, and to be brought into the new era of fulfillment in Christ and blood-free worship. That was something that was difficult for people. And for some, it was just asking too much. And some just said, no, that's not for me. The old is better. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they thought that the old was better. And they saw that what Jesus was offering was something they had to oppose. They had to argue against it. And so they weren't rejoicing that the bridegroom had come. And Jesus is teaching here in this section the utter necessity of entering into the new and leaving the old behind. If you want to be a Christian, you have to leave the old behind because everything must become new. And it's the same thing with marriage. You can't be unmarried and married at the same time. It's one or the other. And you can't live your old life outside of Christ and live a new life in Christ at the same time. You have to embrace the new and you have to leave the old behind. And when you leave the old behind, you will find that it is an occasion for rejoicing, an occasion for feasting. But if you're not willing to leave the old behind, and if you want to hold on to your old ways and somehow take on board something of Jesus and his ways, that'll be a life of utter frustration. The wineskin will be destroyed and the wine will leak all over the place and it'll be no good at all. And you'll never find yourself rejoicing if you're trying to serve two masters. You're trying to live your old life and trying to live a new life at the same time. It has to be one or the other. And Jesus wants to challenge people to see that that's the reality of the thing. The scribes and the Pharisees, they needed to become like his disciples. They needed to do what Levi was willing to do. They needed to leave all that stuff behind and truly follow him. And when you do that, everything changes. And you're willing to be a giver rather than a taker, as Levi was. So here we see Jesus being criticized for keeping the wrong company, criticized for having the wrong atmosphere among his followers. But Jesus was right. What Jesus was doing was thoroughly pleasing to God. And it is Jesus that we need to follow. And if we ever find ourselves thinking that, was Jesus really right there? Well, we need to check ourselves and realize, of course he was right. And it's our thinking that needs to adjust rather than the actions of Jesus. So, our Lord was criticized for what he said and what he did and who he mixed with and all sorts of things like these. And those who follow Christ can expect that other people will criticize them for the options that they choose. But if you're following in the example and footsteps of Jesus, don't let it bother you what other people say, because they're following in the footsteps of the scribes and the Pharisees, and there is no future there. Amen. Now we sing to God's praise from Psalm 113. We sing the A version of the psalm, and we use the tune Newington 123. Psalm 113A. Stanza 2 tells us that from rising sun to where it sets, the Lord's name should be praised. The Lord's above all nations high, to heavens his glory raised. And he is to be praised for how he deals with people. Stanza 4, the poor he raises from the dust. He from the ash heap lifts the needy. He with princes of his people makes them sit. And our Lord delights in lifting people out of their ash heaps where they have nothing, and make them sit among his princes. And he is the one who raises up. The scribes and Pharisees like to look down upon people and feel superior to them. Jesus liked to lift them up and set them among the princes of his people. Psalm 113a, the tune Newington 123. We sing these five stanzas, and then afterwards remain standing for the benediction. Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.